All right. So normally, if I open a Sunday morning service, I quote Psalm 122, verse 1. You've heard me say it many times. And that is, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And in this day and time, I could tweak that and say, I will be glad when they say unto us, we are permitted to go unto the house of the Lord. But it's actually, it's really a good thing, because I'm quite excited that a lot of people are, those people who have a heart toward the Lord are actually getting to sort of DIY a church service, do it yourself, actually digging into the scriptures and saying, so where is the story about the crucifixion? And wait a minute, isn't there a verse that says, well, where is that one located? And getting to spend some time thinking before the Lord, praying before the Lord, maybe singing some songs of worship. And, you know, as we know, our Sunday morning gathering, or really any time the saints gather, it's meant to be interactive. It's not meant to be a spectator sport where we watch what the professionals, what are they going to say? What songs are they going to perform? What's the order of the service? It's really meant to be more of an organic living experience. So getting to do that from home, that actually it's a positive thing. So having said that, I want to share some thoughts from Scripture this morning. And as we turn toward the opening prayer, I'm reminded of a time after the resurrection that Jesus was walking with some saints. You'll recall the context. It was along the road to Emmaus. And we read in Luke that as they were walking, Jesus was talking with them. And it says in Luke 24, verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Later in that same passage, Luke tells us that they were reflecting on that time of teaching, these two men. And it says in Luke 24, 32, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And that really is our prayer for this morning's time. So let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you dwell inside the believers, and that you've told us in your word that even if it's just a small group of two or three, that you're here in our midst. We thank you that you are with your saints worldwide. We thank you that you're here in our midst this morning. We ask for your blessing on this word. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you, in some miraculous way, use this speaker. I pray for your blessing on those listening, that their hearts would burn within them, as our brothers on the road to Emmaus said. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would explain the scriptures this morning, and that our hearts would burn within us. Change the way we live. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's message is going to move kind of like some of the videos I'm sure you've seen on social media. These are ones where the video starts out in outer space, and then it zooms into our galaxy, and then it zooms in beyond our galaxy into zooms to the level of the Earth, and from the Earth it zooms into a continent, from a continent down to a country, from a country to a state. It goes from the state down to a city, and then to a street, and then to a backyard and a blade of grass. And so this morning's message is going to kind of move like that. We're going to start out with the really big picture, get into the fine details, and I'll let you know as the camera adjusts as we move through these points. And for those of you that like an outline and logical connection, I'll tell you the 5 points for this morning. The first point, very simply, is today. I'm talking about the present day and age that we live in. The second point is those days, and I'm talking about Bible times, specifically AD 33, or you could say 33-ish, the time that Christ was here on the earth with his public ministry and his crucifixion. The third point, so we had today and then those days. The third point will be Saturday, and I'm talking about Saturday at the crucifixion, that time in between Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus being resurrected. The fourth point is the ninth hour, and I'm talking about specifically on Good Friday at the ninth hour when Jesus was on the cross. The fifth and final point is Gabbatha, that's spelled G-A-B-B-A-T-H-A, Gabbatha, You might not be familiar with the name, but it's actually, this is the last stop before Jesus went to the cross. And so we're going to zoom in from present day, go back in time to the crucifixion, all the way to the time just before Jesus went to the cross. So to our first point today, the present age, it's April 12, 2020, and there's this pandemic going on, COVID-19. And so because of that, we're not gathered together in the building as we would normally be. It would be much more fun and exciting in some regards if we were gathered together in the building. It's kind of an odd feeling. And I really sense that even though we are separated, now fortunately for me, I'm separated with my wife and three of my four sons, so I'm not just separate all alone for weeks on end, but we are separated from the saints, but I kind of feel this spirit connection with the saints gathered in Christ worldwide this morning. And I think that it's probably a connection that we can sense better now that we are on purpose set apart. And so, but seeing as this is Resurrection Sunday, let me say what is always said from Christian pulpits on a Sunday morning, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. Indeed He is. So actually, even in this day and age of this world where there are a lot of people who are not Christian and who seem to care very little about the Lord or about God, the world has much to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. It's because of the fact that there truly was, actually is, a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this earth in Israel 2,000 years ago. And because of that, there's been great impacts in our world society. The followers of Jesus have had great impact in human rights, in women's rights, in slavery, in education, in science, medical research, hospitals. There are many great effects that the followers of Christ have helped this world. So whether this world chooses to believe in and follow Christ or not, He has had a tremendous effect on this world, and they have a reason to celebrate Resurrection morning. Now, if they don't know Him as a believer, as believers, their celebration is short-lived. But we as believers, we have so much to celebrate. It's impossible to even begin to list the things that we have to celebrate. A few quick points that come to mind is, number one, our sins are forgiven. Every single one of us have sins all over the place, frequent, and many that we don't want anyone to know about, but God knows about them and has made the way of salvation and has provided for us forgiveness for those sins. That is certainly something to celebrate. That happened through the resurrection of our Lord. Another thing that we have to celebrate is the fact that we actually have union with God. Much of the world tries to have oneness with the universe and all of these sorts of things, but we actually have, we are not only at peace with God, our Creator, but we have union. We have a bond with God through what happened on Resurrection Sunday. We also have life. The Bible tells us that He came that we would have life and life more abundant. We have the life of God in us. The word enthusiasm means God within. We have that life of God within us. That is reason to celebrate. And there are so many more things that we could talk about. But now our video is going to zoom from this present age. We're going to zoom back in time to AD 33. Some theologians say, no, it's actually AD 30. But you know the time frame that I'm talking about. The time when Jesus was here on this earth and had His public ministry, and then this time, the specific point in time where He was crucified on the cross. Again, I say the topic of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is such a massive topic. You know, God is infinite. He's not finite. He's not limited. And so anything that He is, says, does, any of His characteristics are just as infinite. And so to try to describe these infinite aspects of the cross, it's nearly impossible. Can we explain the plan that God established before the foundations of the earth were laid? Can we explain all the typology in the Old Testament pointing toward Jesus, the Messiah, as the Lamb of God? Can we explain the love of God that made this thing happen? Can we explain the grace of God, the fullness of His grace, how undeserving we are, and yet He chooses to bless us? Can we explain the obedience of Christ? The Bible tells us that He learned through obedience, the obedience through suffering. And can we explain that? Can we explain the humility of God, the great creator of the universe, humbling Himself and becoming a human being and walking here on this earth, knowing what it feels like to be tired and hungry, knowing what it feels like to be rejected and spit upon? God, the creator, feeling that level of, can we explain that kind of humility? Or the foreknowledge of God, the betrayal of Judas coming, and Jesus, knowing these things, still called Judas to be His disciple, still empowered Judas to go out with the other 11 disciples and do miracles. What about the spiritual forces behind the actions of men in history, behind the actions of governments in history? Can we explain the timing on the world's stage where there was now one central power, Rome, and things like this at the time of the crucifixion? Can we explain the means of substitutionary atonement, how God set it up so that the blood of a sacrifice would atone for sin, how temporarily it sacrificed through a lamb, but then it would be through the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we explain how God imputed righteousness to you and me? These topics go on and on and on. Can we explain how God's accounting took your sins that weren't even committed and laid them on Christ 2,000 years ago? Can we explain God's love and His wrath and His justice and His grace and His mercy all being satisfied through Christ on the cross? I'm telling you, it's just too much. This pulpit and this speaker are nearly crushed by just the weight of the topics I've talked about. And there's so much more to talk about Christ. But let's zoom in a little bit tighter now to, as we move on to our third point. So we talked about today, our present age. We talked about those days being the Bible times and coming to the crucifixion of Christ. Now we're going to zoom in a little tighter and look at specifically Saturday. And what I'm talking about with Saturday is I'm talking about that period of time from when Jesus died on the cross until He appeared as resurrected on the Lord's Day morning. So that Saturday I'm talking is probably greater than a 24-hour period, but it's between the time that He died and the time that He was resurrected. And so in my 53 years, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about the events that took place during the week preceding. We call that the Holy Week. It starts with the triumphal entry of Christ coming into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple, and it goes through all these things. And they talk about how Jesus endured this, and then the religious leaders were saying this. And then, you know, Jesus was put on trial, and then there was the whippings and all of these things. And while that was going on, they keep saying it doesn't look good for Jesus and the times are dark, but Sunday's coming. Well, I agree with them. That perspective is right. But I want to pause just a moment and kind of sit in Saturday's mire, in the bleak, worrisome time between the time that Jesus breathed His last on the cross and the time that people saw Him on the Lord's Day morning. During that time, now I have to say, I got to give you this caution. What the next few statements I'm going to make are entirely Paul Greenlee's imagination. The scripture does not tell us very much at all about what people were thinking, where they were going, what they were doing, what they were feeling during that time that I'm calling Saturday. It doesn't tell us a lot about that, but in my imagination, I think the Bible does tell us that Joseph of Arimathea went and got the body of the Lord Jesus and took Him down off the cross. I wonder what he was thinking. Joseph of Arimathea he's a Christian. He's a believer. He's a follower of Christ. And he went to the cross, the actual for real cross, and he actually removed Jesus' body from the cross, and he carried it to his own tomb. While he is carrying the corpse of our Lord Jesus, that I would imagine is still wet with blood, still blood-stained everywhere, and the blood still wet, and he's carrying this lifeless body of Christ. Well, what is he thinking? I'm sure he's thinking, this is just my imagination, he and many of the other believers and followers, 11 of the disciples, it had been 12, but it's now down to 11. For the past 3.5 years, they had seen this man confound the wisdom of Pharisees and completely irritate all the hypocrites. They had seen him teach. They'd heard his teaching, and they'd heard that it's never been anything like this before. They had seen him do miracles. Gone are the days now. As they look at this corpse, if they had a discussion with Joseph and Joseph said, he's dead. I mean, I took him off of the cross. I put him in the tomb. We wrapped his body and he's gone. It's over. Gone are the days of the man we thought was the Messiah walking this earth. He is stone cold, dead, gone. They may have been saying, man, it was so amazing when we were walking into Nain and that funeral procession was coming out. I'll never forget when Jesus touched that corpse and he came back to life and he gave that son back to that widow. The rejoicing, the joy on her face, but he's dead. The religious leaders have gotten to the place where they are so angry with him that they've actually had him put to death. I was expecting to see a revolution at that point, that it had come to a pinnacle and that he was going to be the Messiah and restore the glory to Israel, but they got him. I'm sure that they knew they were experiencing something spiritual. This was an unprecedented time. For thousands of years, there'd been the promise that the Messiah was going to come, and they were pretty sure that this was the Messiah, but they never understood that he was going to die. I'm sure that they began to worry about what's going to happen to us. We were with him when he was chastising the Pharisees. We were with him when the hypocrites got so upset with what he said. We were with him when he cleansed the temple and things were thrown out. And they probably have a mark on our back as well. Are they going to lock us up? Are they going to flog us? Are they going to kill us like they killed him? I wonder if they thought, I'm even afraid to go outside because people know who I am and who I've been with. I made quite a spectacle of myself in following him. And what's going to happen if I do that? But I wonder if somewhere in the back of their minds, if maybe they thought to themselves, didn't he say something about 3 days from now? Didn't he say something about resurrection? Didn't he say something about rise again? Didn't he say something about, I'll build this temple in 3 days? Wonder what that could mean. We know that it was in the thoughts, in the hearts and minds of some of them, because the two men on the road to Emmaus cited that fact. They said, and he said he would rise, but this is now the third day. And I call attention to this simply to make a connection to where we are today in a very, very small way. With this COVID-19 pandemic, I think there are a lot of people that are feeling widespread fear and doubt and despondency. What's going to happen with this thing? What's going on? Am I going to contract the virus? And if I do, am I going to survive? Because there have been young people that have passed. There have been old people that have passed, but underlying conditions, am I completely healthy? Or I don't know, but will I make it? But if I get it and I make it, and what if I pass it on to a family member or a loved one? And will they make it? And so there's a lot of fear about should I even go outside? Not only should I go outside and go get provisions or whatever, but what kind of decisions are the government going to make? Is the government going to make? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen with my pension? Can we actually rebound? I mean, we had a pretty strong economy, but what happens with this world player and that world player? Do they know what they're doing? Is there enough intelligence to figure out what's going to happen? Am I going to lose everything? Is this kind of the end of the whole thing? And we just don't know it yet? And so there's all these doubts and fears that are swirling around because we're kind of in this Saturday period where it's in between, oh no, the bad thing has happened and we're not out the other side yet. We're kind of in this Saturday experience. And so I will join with all the preachers of old and say, hang on, saints, Sunday's coming. God is on the throne. He is sovereign and he reigns supreme over everything. He's always used individuals, people groups, governments. He's used natural phenomena, everything. He's used these things to accomplish his vast eternal plan. And COVID-19, while it may be new to us, it's no surprise to him. And let me just make this point. If he protected Lot when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, if he protected the whole world, if he preserved the whole world through Noah, when God's judgment on this earth was a worldwide flood, talk about pandemic, there were only 8 survivors. But if God's able to preserve Lot and Noah, he's able to provide for his own. We need to stand on the fact that God is sovereign and he's able and he has a perfect plan. So leaving Saturday now, we're going to zoom the camera one more time. We talked about today, those days, Saturday. Now I want to move to Good Friday and especially the ninth hour. And you'll recall that while Jesus was on the cross on Good Friday, he made 7 statements. And what I want to look at is the 7th and final statement that he made. The 7 statements, I'll remind you, first was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. The third thing he said was, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. The fourth, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth thing that he said was, I thirst. The sixth thing he said was, it is finished. And then the last statement he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we're going to skip over the first 6 full storehouses of gold. And we're just going to talk about the last statement that Jesus said before he died on the cross. For years, I've heard preachers make the point that this statement proves that Jesus had an ability that no other human being on earth has ever had or will ever have, and that ability was to release the life from his body. And I agree with that point because, after all, he was the one who breathed life into Adam's nostrils. So for Jesus to have the ability to exhale, as it were, the life out of his body, it seems logical that he would have that ability. But he also plainly stated the fact that he alone has that ability. John 10 verses 17 to 18 reads this way. For this reason, the Father loves me, this is Jesus speaking, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Interestingly, Pilate, erroneously, thought that he had the power We read this in John 19, verses 10 through 11. So Pilate says to Jesus, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Verse 11, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So Pilate thought, "Don't you know? I have the authority. I can crucify you or not." And Jesus said, "You don't have anything except what my Father gave you." And as Jesus had said earlier, I read to you, Jesus had the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. Now, in the context of this statement, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," I'm saying that Jesus was effectively saying, is my opinion, he's saying, "I'm removing my life from my body, and I'm giving it to you, Father, for you to take care of it." Now, when I read, "into thy hands," he said, "into thy hands I commend my spirit," I'm reminded of Mark 5, verses 25 to 26, where we're told about the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. It reads this way, Mark 5, 25 through 26, "A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse." So what we read there is that she had entrusted herself to the doctors. So whatever they wanted her to do, she allowed it. Or whatever they wanted to do to her, rather, she allowed it. Whatever they told her to do, she did that. Whatever they said the price was, she paid that. The result was that she had suffered much at the hands of these physicians. Jesus was choosing to trust his life into the hands of God. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But it's interesting because the statement was made at an odd time. Now, sure, he's getting ready to pass, and so "I commit my spirit to you." But it's said at an odd time because only hours earlier, before the three-hour period of darkness on the cross, Jesus had said these words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, we know as believers that we never have to say, "God, why have you forsaken me?" We can't say that because he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And the reason he doesn't leave us or forsake us is because Jesus experienced this on the cross. Because Jesus was forsaken by God and separated from God because of our sin. Because of that, and he was an acceptable sacrifice, we are now never separated from him. But 3 hours after saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he then says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, that's actually a quote from Psalm 31, verse 5. And I would like to draw a very fine line between the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" and "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He was forsaken by God, but he was putting his trust in God. But this fine line is, I believe that Jesus knew that he was being forsaken by God, the sovereign ruler reigning over the universe. He was separated from God. But he was trusting his Father, the family connection there. I think the upshot to us, and this is kind of painting it with a broad brush, but if we ever feel that we are in a quote-unquote, a God-forsaken place, we can trust the Father heart of God. Charles Spurgeon is the one who is quoted as saying, "God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." Let me read that statement again. God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So the question now is, what was the outcome of that statement? Now, I'm not talking about what was the outcome of Jesus on the cross. Again, it's much too big to talk about. But I'm talking about specifically AD 33, when Jesus on the cross at the ninth hour said these words, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Let's read the actual verse. It's Luke 23, verse 46. It's only recorded in Luke. It's not this statement. The seventh statement of Christ is only recorded in Luke. Luke 23, 46 says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last." So get the picture from the text, very simply. He cried out with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He breathed his last. The next event is recorded in all four Gospels, but the point that I want to make is best illustrated from Mark's account of what happened next. Mark 15:39 says, "When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God." He didn't say, truly, this was an important man. He didn't say, truly, this man was a religious man, a holy man. He didn't say, truly, this man was a God. Truly, this man was different. He didn't say he was the son of a God. He proclaimed, in using the title God, that the supreme sovereign over everything had a son whom they had just crucified. At this point, the fourth point that I've called the ninth hour, I've stated that I heard that preachers have stated that Jesus was the only one who had the power to, I'm calling it, exhale his life out of his body. And I agree with that. But I just wonder if there was something in the way that he breathed his last. I think that, and again, this is my conjecture, this is my imagination, but it says the centurion standing right in front of him. It clearly says that in the text. He was standing right in front of Jesus. And when he saw how he breathed his last, he made this comment. Now, my imagination is that this was not this centurion's first crucifixion. I'm imagining that he probably had done many crucifixions. And he had probably seen many men die through crucifixion. It is a gruesome and horrible way to die. I've heard explanations of it that are just hard to listen to. But if this was not his first one, if he had seen many deaths through crucifixion, but this one was different. If he had seen many men die this painful and horrible way, but he sees Jesus say, Father, into thy hand. Father, same family. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Was there something in the way that he exhaled, that he gave up, that, as the scripture says, he breathed his last? And then, as it says in the other accounts, his head dropped and he was dead. There was something in the way that he did that that made this man, the centurion, know that this was the Son of God. But I want to get to the main point of the message this morning. And this, everything that I've said so far is really just leading up to this point. You and I need to do the exact same thing that Jesus did. He committed his spirit to the Father and he breathed his last. And the result of you and I committing our spirit to God the Father and you and I breathing our last is that the world gets to see that we are a son of God. This is a totally other thing than something they've seen before. This is a spiritual thing. This is God sovereign over the universe operating through us. The result of this is that you and I, the result of you and I committing our spirit, our life, into the hands of God and breathing out our last is that we get to live our life not only according to the crucified side of Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, but also according to the resurrection side of Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me, and that by faith. The verse, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The result is we live the crucified life. We live the resurrected life. It is the exchanged life. But God is so honored. He is so glorified. He is so magnified when we commit our spirits into his hands. In fact, I think it's why this verse that is so often quoted at Christian funerals, Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Takes on a whole other level of meaning. When his godly ones say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then we breathe our last. And I'm not talking about the future today when this house of skin dies. I'm talking about right now, present day, when we say, not my will, but thy will. When we say, you take my spirit, my very life, I'm trusting it into your care. Will you provide for me? Will you care for me? Will you protect me? Will you use me according to your plan? Can I trust you? Can I trust you with COVID-19? Can I trust you with a 401k that's down to 101k? Can I trust you with everything? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And now let me breathe my last. Dear God, the words of me would stop today. One last time, we're going to move the camera. We're going to zoom in one more time. It's point number 6, Gabbatha. This would be between the overnight between Friday and Saturday, or Thursday and Friday, before Jesus went to the cross. So this is the last stop before being led out to face his crucifixion. So a brief recap, there was the Last Supper. There was the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There was the trial before the Sanhedrin where Peter denied Christ. There was the trial before Pilate. After that, there was the handoff, and Pilate sent Jesus to Herod Antipas. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And so now there's a second trial before Pilate. Let me read to you the events of that second trial before Pilate. I'll read from the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 18 and verse 38, reading through chapter 19, verse 16. This is Pilate speaking to Jesus, John 18, verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release you to the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Verse 19, verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. They began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to him, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate says to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who has delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. This is the point, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he handed them over to them to be crucified. Pilate said that he, Pilate, had the power to crucify Jesus or not. Verse 13 of John 19 says that he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was there that Pilate passed the sentence of death by crucifixion. Verse 16 says that he handed him over to them to be crucified. And my last point is simply this. I invite you this morning to Gabbatha. Now, I'm not asking you to choose whether or not Jesus goes to the cross, whether or not he gets crucified, not according to the worldly natural intentions of what was going on there. I'm asking you to decide whether or not you will commit your spirit into the Father's hands and breathe your last as Jesus did. Will you choose to let your flesh be crucified so that by faith Jesus can live through you? Gabbatha was the place of decision. It was the place of judgment. He sat in the judgment seat and he passed the sentence. I'm asking you this morning to pass the sentence. Will you, as Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and will you breathe your last? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you have done for us and what you have done for the whole world. We praise you for your great plan of salvation. You are worthy of all the glory and the honor. You are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all obedience. There is none like you. Father, bring us to the place where we can say, like the Lord Jesus, we commit our spirit to you, and may we breathe our last. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.